Good morning, everybody. My name's Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Genesis Boyne, and welcome to week two of our Stranger Things series. Now, for those of you who haven't seen Stranger Things season three, Jenny and I haven't yet either, so no spoilers here. And if you do spoil it, you are getting excommunicated from the church. Wait, can I do that? Anybody? Elders say no. Okay, you will just get a grumpy face. There you go. So, for those of you who haven't seen the show at all, just the idea of it is a bunch of teenagers, and they live in this town, small town in Indiana, and they think that the small town is boring. But once they go just beneath the surface, they find out that it is filled with super weirdness. And that got me to thinking about the Bible. Because most people look at the Bible, it's this giant manuscript that's thousands of years old, and they think, that has got to be boring. But when you actually start to dig beneath the surface, you will find it to be one of the wildest, weirdest books that you could possibly imagine. So the purpose of the Stranger Things series is twofold. First is to show you that the Bible is not quite as boring as you think it is. And second, to see how these unusual stories relate to our lives. And today's tale is about a wizard and a warrior. I thought there was a storm coming. Anyway, so it's about a wizard and a warrior. So real quick setup here. Because of the colossal lack of faith that Israel has, they are banished to the wilderness for 40 years. And the Israelites, they're moving around just to... Thoughts? No, you didn't know. Okay. I'll just keep rolling with it then. Okay. The Israelites, they're moving around, and they're just trying to stay alive. And one of the places that they happen to move as they go from place to place to place is into the nation of Moab. Now, I'm not sure if you've noticed this before, but our country is currently into some pretty heavy discussions on illegal immigrants. You may have seen this in one place or another. Well, the Israelites moving into Moab would be the equivalent of 300 million illegal immigrants moving into the United States all at once. Yeah, so no matter what your stance on immigration is, I think we can all agree that that's going to put a squeeze on a country. Needless to say, their political leader, his name is Balak, he's the king of Moab, he is pretty worried about his nation being sucked dry. So he tries an unusual method to get rid of the Israelites. And this is what we find in Numbers 22. This is verse 4. So King Balak, he sent messengers to call Balaam. Now Balaam's the son of Beor, and he's living in the native land of Pethor, which is near the Euphrates River. And his message says this: look, a vast horde of people arrived from Egypt. And they cover the face of the earth, and they are threatening me. So please, come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful. And Balaam is a wizard. So he's not, like, when you think of wizards, you're probably thinking like Harry Potter, Wingardium Leviosa type of wizard. There are other places in the Bible. For Balaam, he is... So Balaam, he is not that type of wizard. He's more of like, I have a close connection with the gods type of wizard. So what would happen is a worried king like Balak, he would come to a wizard like Balaam, and he would use Balaam's connections with the gods to curse people. That's what Balak's trying here. He's going to get the local sorcerer to go and put some bad juju on the Israelites. And that way, maybe they'll just kind of leave of their own volition. Which, I mean, okay, that's an idea. And so as we head into verse 7, Balak's messengers, who were the elders of Moab and Midian, they set out with money to pay Balaam to put a curse upon Israel. And they went to Balaam, and they delivered Balak's message to him. And so Balaam said, okay, you guys stay here overnight, and in the morning, I'll tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say. So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. Now, what Balaam doesn't know here is he's trying to manipulate the gods into cursing Israel. But what he doesn't know is the God he's trying to manipulate is God, God. And this is going to provide hilarious and delightful hijinks as we move through the rest of the sermon. Because that night, God, God came to Balaam. Verse 12, the Balaam told God, don't go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed. So the next morning, Balaam got up and he told Balak's officials, sorry guys, can't do it. Go on home. The Lord will not let me go with you. So Balak's officials, they went home and they said, well, Balaam asked God, and God said no, so he's not coming. To which King Balak is not fazed. He's a king, he's been through this before. And he's like, okay, sure. Balaam likes God, but I bet he likes money more. Tell you what we'll do. Let's up the price. Double. No. Triple the price. Triple his salary. And Balak begins tempting Balaam with a choice. A choice that we all run into at one point or another in our lives. Greed or God? And we can all attest to the fact that choosing greed over choosing God gets us into a lot of trouble. We start hoarding everything that we own over realizing that God owns everything. And it starts to get our priorities all out of whack. When we choose going for cash over going to church, it starts to corrupt us from the inside. You see, for those of us who have accepted Christ, we have made a promise to follow God and God alone. And that means we need to constantly be on guard about keeping our promises and watching that we're not holding onto our bank accounts tighter than we're holding on to God. Because that greed, that selfishness, left unchecked, will absolutely tear us to pieces. So that's where Balak is with Balaam. Balak keeps tempting Balaam. He keeps raising the price. And he assumes that Balaam will eventually choose greed over God. So the question is, will Balaam fold or will he continue to follow the Lord? Verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and he told him, all right, since these men have come for you, get up and go with them. But, do only what I tell you to do. So, God says Balaam can go, but he's got to do exactly what he is told to say. No more and no less. And I want you to keep this verse in mind because it is going to come up again. So Balaam gets on his donkey and he heads on his way to Balak. And it's not because of the money. It's because God told him to. And that's where we get to today's children's drama. You guys ready? All right. A long time ago, in the land of Moab, lived a king named Balak. Well, one day, Balak was up on the mountain, and he saw the people of Israel in the valley down below. And King Balak had an idea. I'll pay Balaam the wizard to help me get rid of all of these Israelites. So Balaam took his donkey on the path up the mountain so he could meet with, all right, whatever, his donkey on the path up the mountain to go meet with Balak and curse the people of Israel. Well, during the trip up the mountain, Balaam's donkey tried to run away from Balaam multiple times. Balaam grabbed the donkey, and he yelled, "You useless donkey! If I had a sword, I would kill you." But then the donkey did a very strange thing. The donkey said to Balaam, "Hey, what have I done to deserve this beating?" And Balaam stepped backwards in surprise, but answered the donkey. Balaam said to the donkey, "Well, donkey, you made me look like a fool." And the donkey said back to Balaam, "Hey, Balaam, have I ever done anything like this to you before?" And it was at that moment that Balaam looked up and he saw an angel standing in the path with a sword in his hand, prepared to kill anyone who came through. Balaam fell on his face before the angel. And the angel asked Balaam, "Balaam, why did you beat this donkey? Three times the donkey saw me and saved your life by stopping." And the angel went over and he gave the donkey a pat on the head. And he said, "This is a good donkey. If it weren't for him, I certainly would have killed you and spared the donkey." And Balaam was thankful because the talking donkey wasn't being mean or refusing to obey. It was actually a wonderful, kind donkey because it had risked a beating just to save Balaam's life. And that's the story of how God used a donkey to show Balaam that he needed to remember to follow God in everything that he did. Let's give him a round of applause. You really never know what to expect. Like, it is, all right. So, anyway, I love that story. And the thing is, when you really start thinking about it, you got so many questions. Like, I know I do. How surprised was Balaam? Did he fall off of his donkey? I probably would have. Did Balaam think he was just going crazy? What type of voice does a donkey have? I don't know. And honestly, at the end of this story, this is not in the Bible, this is Nathan's imagination in addition. At the end of this story, I picture Balaam and his donkey, and they're going home at the end of this tough day, and I picture it pretty much going just like this.
Ooh, look at that. Who'd want to live in a place like that?
That would be my home.
Oh, and it is lovely, just beautiful. You know, you are quite a decorator. It's amazing what you've done with such a modest budget. I like that boulder. That is a nice boulder. I guess you don't entertain much, do you?
I like my privacy.
You know, I do too. That's another thing we have in common. Like, I hate it when you got somebody in your face, you're trying to give them a hint and they won't leave, and then there's that big awkward silence, you know. Can I stay with you?
What?
Can I stay with you, please?
Of course.
Really?
No.
Yeah, so that's how I picture Balaam and his donkey going home. I just picture the donkey being a little sassy, and once it starts talking, it just never stops. Anyway, so that's my own little mind in the Bible. Let's keep going with the actual story. So Balaam meets up with Balak, and they go to the top of the mountain where they can see all the people of Israel. You're paying the money. You don't want to miss anybody here. So Balak, he's pretty hopped up that Balaam's getting ready to, like, lay the mother of all curses, lay waste to Israel. So Balak's like, all right, you can do it. Curse away, buddy. And this is what Balaam says, Numbers 23, verse 7. Balak summoned me from Aram. The king of Moab brought me from the eastern hills. Come, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the clifftops, and I watch them from the hills, and I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations. Who can count Jacob's descendants as numerous as the dust? I mean, who can even count a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. Verse 11. Then King Balak demanded of Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, and instead you've blessed them? But Balaam replied, I will only speak the message that the Lord puts in my mouth. Did not see that coming. It's a total double cross. That Balak's like rubbing his hands together like an evil mastermind, and he's like, oh, this is going to be good. You curse him, baby. You curse him. And then how vivid the next verses are, that you can hear the anger and just the confusion of Balak's voice. This is the actual scripture. What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, and instead you blessed them? Balaam shrugs it off. He's like, dude, I told you. Say what I'm told to say. No more and no less. It's like, okay, so that was a complete and total failure. But it isn't over yet, because Balak has a new idea, better idea this time. Verse 13, then King Balak told him, all right, come with me to another place, and there you will see another part of the nation of Israel, but not all of them this time. Curse at least that many. So Balak's like, all right, I got it. Maybe you can't curse all 1 million of them. That's a lot of people. But maybe you could at least curse maybe like 100,000 of them. I mean, that'll totally make them at least miserable enough that they'll just go ahead and leave. All right, Balaam, curses, not blessings. Curses, not blessings. And go. Verse 20, Balaam says, listen, I received a command to bless. God is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. No misfortune is in the path for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel. For the Lord their God is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. Verse 25. And then Balak said to Balaam, fine, but if you won't curse him, at least don't bless him. By this point, Balak is yelling, dude, come on. You had one job. You just don't get it, do you? You don't get it. And as Balaam tries to explain himself, I picture the conversation going something like this.
You just don't get it, do you? You don't.
It's no hassle. But I'm... All I'm saying... They're gonna get away... I'm just...
Which... Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Look, let me tell you a little story about a man named...
Even before you start, that was a preemptive shh. Just know I have a whole bag of shh with your name on it.
That's how I picture it going, because, I mean, first place, the wizard cursing Israel is a total Dr. Evil plan. And clearly Dr. Evil Balak is not having this anymore. So after this kind of long, awkward silence, Balaam finally does get to answer Balak. And he says something that sounds familiar. Verse 26, didn't I tell you, I can only do what the Lord tells me? And Balaam's like, dude, we've been through this. I can only say what I'm told to say, no more and no less. And one of the things that I can say about King Balak, the guy's persistent. I mean, sure, the first time it went horrible. And the second time was also a bit of a train wreck. But this time, yes, this time it's totally going to work. Another change of location. As Balak says, all right, you couldn't curse a million. You couldn't curse 100,000. How about we choose a location where maybe only a few thousand of the people of Israel can be seen? I mean, at least I'm going to get something out of this cursing debacle. So let's see if the third time is a charm. Numbers 24, this is verse 5. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. This is what Balaam starts saying. How lovely are your homes, O Israel. They spread before me like the palm groves, like the gardens by the riverside. They're like tall trees planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Yes, water will flow from their buckets, and their offspring will have all that they need. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. Verse 10, to which at this, King Balak flew into a rage against Balaam. He angrily clapped his hands and he said, I called you to curse my enemies. And instead you blessed them three times? No, you get out of here. Go back to your home. I promise to reward you richly. But I'll tell you this, the Lord has kept you from your reward. And this goes back to where we started. Because what is Balak assuming here? He assumes that this is all about the money. Balak is betting on the fact that Balaam, like most of us, would say, $100,000 for one day's work? Sweet. Okay, I'll tell you what. I know I got this whole God thing going on, but I'm going to ignore God just this once. And then, I'll tell you what. I'll apologize to him tomorrow in my prayers. Because, I mean, God forgives everything, right? Essentially, Balak is banking on the fact that Balaam is going to choose greed over God. But when God becomes real, when he becomes real in your life, your priorities change. When you choose the gift of salvation, you promise to give up everything to follow God. You commit to choosing God over greed and everything else for that matter. And yes, I can 100% affirm that it is a daily fight against our selfish desires. I can see it in my life, and I'm pretty sure you guys can see it in yours. You start saying things like, you know, once I get my house fixed up, God can have what's left over. Tell you what, I really want a new iPhone, and God, you can have the rest of the cash when I get done with that. Sorry, God, I have to have a roof over my head. I need to pay my rent this month, and I'm tight, so you're just going to have to hold off. Maybe next month I can get to you. Maybe. And it's like, no, that is not how it works. We didn't promise to follow God, to give up everything to God, just when it's convenient to us. Here is actually what we promised. Nehemiah 10. We promised to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple year after year after year after year, whether it be a crop from the soil or from the fruit trees. So God gets the first and the finest fruits of our labor. Not the last fruits, not the leftovers, not the heaps of rotten food that we felt like we could spare, we just really didn't want. And I need to make this part clear, because at some point, you start thinking, all right, well, the church, God's after my money. God doesn't need your money. God made money. God made stuff. God made time. He's good. No, he does this for us. He does it for our benefit, so that we don't lose focus on the kingdom. We don't lose focus on temporary stuff when we lose focus on the kingdom. He does it so we will keep our eyes on the souls that hang in the balance every single day. And we've seen God's power. We've all seen him move at times in our lives. So no amount of money should make us turn from our commitment to Christ. And similarly, Balaam has seen a lot of stuff in these last couple of chapters. I mean, he's seen a talking donkey, he has heard from the Lord audibly, and no amount of money is going to make him turn from his commitment to God. Numbers 24, verse 13, this is what Balaam says once more. I told you that I could only say what the Lord says. So now, I'm returning to my own people. In verse 25, Balaam left and he returned home. The story of Balak and Balaam is insane. I mean, this is a tale about a rebellious wizard, a Dr. Evil-esque plan, and a talking donkey. But ultimately, it's about a man choosing to follow God over greed. Because Balaam knows he has a higher calling. A higher calling than money, or comfort, or even pleasing a king. Quite frankly, Balak was wrong. When Balak said this, Numbers 24:11, when he said, I promise to reward you richly, but the Lord has kept you from your reward. Balak was wrong. Balaam didn't lose his reward. Yes, he lost the money. But the joy of following God was his reward. And that brings it back to us. We are here today because we know we have a higher calling. And we have a richer reward awaiting us. We have a higher calling than comfort or pleasing people, and a richer reward than mere stuff or money. We're here because we truly saw God, and we made a promise to him, a promise to choose God over greed, a promise to follow him with everything that we are and with everything that we have. So the question that you need to ask yourself today is, are you living up to that promise? Let's pray. God, I pray that when we look at the cross, we remember the promise that we made to you. I pray that we not forget your sacrifice for us and the vow we made when we said we would follow you. God, let us always remember the things that you have done for us, that you are good, that you are holy, that you are just, and that you are loving. I pray that we can keep it in our minds of everything you have done for us, the blessings you have given us. And I pray that we can daily die to ourselves, giving up everything for you. God, I pray that we do not lose focus on the eternal, for things that are just temporary, that fade, that rot, that wither, that die. I pray that we confront our selfish tendencies, that our earthly crowns and all our desires, that we are able to lay those at your feet, because we have heavenly crowns awaiting us. And I pray that with everything that we can stand and shout for your glory, and with everything that we can cry out your praises, that we follow you with everything that we have, with everything. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.